right. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you're alive and you are well, give me an amen.
Amen.
If the Lord Jesus is walking in you, making you more and more like him, give me another amen.
Amen.
If you are being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that is making you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, say another amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
All
that's your portion today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right, let's sit down. We may have to stand in a short while, but let's sit first. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read it again. Very important. Peter said from verse 2, he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said in verse 4, for by this he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He said, now for this very reason, what is the reason? The fact that he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, so that by these promises, I wanted to say, we may become partakers of the divine nature. He said, because of these things, we should not apply all diligence, so that by it, in our faith, we will supply moral excellence. Verse 5. So now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, verse 6, supply self-control. In your self-control, you provide perseverance. And you, in your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. He said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, these qualities, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, he said, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, we've been looking at dominion over sin. We have been looking at that for some time. And over the last few sessions, we have emphasized that we've tried to look at the word fear. And that's to bring out the fact that if we fear properly, if we understand the consequences of things, it's easier to overcome them. I remember a story I've told many times, which I read from Miracles Happen by this woman, what's her name? Mary Kay Ash, yes. She described how her husband finally managed to break the power of cigarette smoking in his life. And what was the reason? It was simply because he saw that he was hurting the people that he loved. And that simple revelation, okay, gave him the inner strength to stop smoking. Even though in his own particular situation, it was too late. He died shortly after from lung cancer. Within the next 2 years, he had died from lung cancer. Now, what I'm just trying to bring out is that when we understand consequences, we are able, all right, to resist things better. And that's why we talked about that in details. The issue of fear. The Bible says, we read that from Hebrews chapter 4 into chapter 5, that Jesus was heard because he cried with loud cries to him. He prayed with loud cries to him that was able to deliver him from death. And he was heard because he feared. We have looked at that. Now, what I want to emphasize again is one of the things we have also looked at before. Let's just go into it in further details. I'm explaining to people that I've been teaching us here that the Christian walk is not a walk of strength. That is personal strength. It's not a work of determination, personal determination. It's not the amount of resolve you have in yourself to get something done. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a work of grace. What is grace? I do the little that God commands, and then he releases abundant power to get the results that he wants, all right, in my life. What is grace? Grace means that if my heart is right and I believe the right things, I'm walking by faith. That faith activates the power of God to get results in my life. Natural ability is not what counts in Christianity. No, it's what we need to know is how to tap into divine ability. If you use natural ability works. The Bible calls it bread, all right? It works. Man shall not live by bread alone. But if we use natural ability, eventually we wear out. Because everybody has a certain amount of strength that they have. And sometimes in life, you will come across things that are more difficult, they have more strength than you have. The Bible calls it running against horses, okay? You will have to run against horses at certain times in life. And if you're using your own normal strength to run, you will not make it. But if you are running by the strength of God, remember, Ahab was in his chariot. But when the hand of God came upon Elijah, he outran the chariots of Ahab, all right, down to Samaria. Why? Because he was walking by, Ahab was going walking by natural strength. Even that was excellent strength. It was the strength of horses. Yet, when Elijah, had the strength of God working on his behalf, he found himself outrunning the chariots of Ahab. Now, the point I'm making here is this, that's how God wants it to be in life. So Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That is, what is God's grace? It's his power that's working towards me. It's his grace that is working towards me, making me get results. So when you look at my life, it appears as if I have done more than everybody else. But it was not my strength. It was the grace of God working with me. Now listen to this. We're talking about dominion over sin. In the same manner, we are not working over sin because we are determined. That's why, you see, let's be careful in this life when we are mixing human effort. Sometimes they are very good. Please don't misunderstand me. That's the problem I have sometimes when I'm explaining things to people. We are not saying the human effort in themselves, they are evil. Okay? But they are far inferior to what God wants to do. And sometimes when people are locked on human effort, when we are locked on what human beings have planned, we find ourselves unable to discover exactly what God wants to do. All right? What I mean is this. God is planning to supply power of grace for us. Let me give you a very practical example. You've heard of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Have you ever heard of it? Some people are shaking their heads. Please don't shake it publicly. Don't let nobody know that you don't know about it. All right? It's not a bad thing. But they have different steps, okay, by which you help alcoholics break the bondage, the addiction, all right, they have to alcohol. They go to, they have a support group. You come for the meeting. Everybody there is either a current alcoholic or a former alcoholic, all right? Almost everybody. The idea is that you come together. There's something they taught us in school those days. They call it group psychotherapy. We used to attend those sessions when we were doing psychiatric posting. Everybody sits down, the doctors, the students, the patients, we all sit down in what you call group psychotherapy. So they do something like that. You encourage one another, okay? You talk about your challenges, your stress, your difficulty, your temptations, and other people will help you, and you come for meetings regularly. And it works for some people. That's the point I'm trying to make. But you see, you keep on struggling. A lot of people backslide. Some come back. They are helped. It's a good support group for alcoholics. But that's not the power of God. That's what I'm talking about. It's not the power of God. The power of God works differently. The power of God doesn't work by group support. See, those things are not evil in themselves. That's what the Bible says, that not all men have faith. And God is very kind. He recognizes that. So he tries to help people at the level that they are on. He tries his best for them. Okay, this is what will work with you. Fine. Manage it for now. You don't want to be an alcoholic? Fine. Join this group, it will help you. But the real release of grace is not through that method. That's the point I'm making. The real release of grace is not through that method. What he wants to do in our lives, okay, is for us to, now, this is a summary of it. We apply the word. We believe the word. My emphasis today, again, is on apply. We apply the word, and that word releases power to overcome. It overcomes all forms of addiction, including alcoholism. Listen to this. If it appears as if it's not doing it, it is not being properly applied. Did you hear what I said? I'm not sure you heard me. Let me say it again. If the word is not doing what it's supposed to do, like breaking addictions, it is simply because it is not being properly applied. That is the only reason. Because it has power in itself to break the addiction. Let me say this again. The main problem in Christianity, whether it's with walking in righteousness and holiness, whether it's with walking in supernatural supplies, divine health, no matter what it is, the main problem is lack of faith and patience. Now, what do I mean by patience? I don't mean patience as in waiting for a long time. No, that's not what I mean, even though that applies. But I'm talking about patience as in diligent application. What, this is what patience is. I always like to use medicine as an example. All of us can relate with that. A man is sick. They say, the example I've given here before, two difficult diseases to treat. One of them, leprosy. The other one, tuberculosis. They're not really difficult, all right? There are adequate medicines out there that God has enabled the scientific world to develop over the last few decades that are very effective in handling these diseases. Very, very effective. The only problem is that, as at now, none of them will be taken for less than a few months. When I was still a student those days, the common regimen for tuberculosis was 18 months. By the time I was graduating, if you had money and you could get the latest drugs, I don't know about now, I'm not in clinical practice. Then you took four different drugs daily for 6 months. That's what the Bible calls patience. What did I call it?
Patience.
Patience, the emphasis here is not on the weight. No. The emphasis is on the diligent application. It's on the diligent application. That's the emphasis. It's not on the waiting for 6 months. That's not what I'm talking about. It is that if it takes 6 months and you wanted your cure, you took those four medicines every day for 6 months. Some of them make you want to throw up. No matter what the difficulty is, 6 months, people take it. Many people that I didn't work for, it was because of lack of diligent application. I don't want to flog that, those examples. The same thing with treating leprosy, all those things, the drugs are out there. It's whether people will be diligent in applying it. I'm saying the same thing with the Word of God. The main problem is that of what? Diligent application. Look back into your Bible, please. I want you to look into your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're reading. I want to read that verse 5 again. Now for this very reason also. What's the next line in your own Bible? Chris.
For this very reason, make every effort to.
Thank you very much. Make every effort. What version are you reading? What version is that?
NIV.
What's your version?
NIV.
Living Bible. What does it say?
Verse 5. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith.
What's the next line it says?
Thank
you. The word is there. Work hard. Work hard. That's what I'm looking for. Work hard. Living Bible. Who has a different version here? Huh? New King James. What does it say?
Giving all diligence.
That's what my Bible uses. Amplify says, okay, the same thing. Make every effort. My Bible here uses the word applying all diligence. That's where I'm going. That is if the word is not working, it's the diligence that is lacking. That's the point I'm trying to make. If the word is not working, it is the diligence that is lacking. Make every effort. I like that. It's not something to just sit down and say, I've prayed four times, I'm not seeing the results. People want to get cured of those diseases I gave as examples earlier. 6 months intensive application. No wavering. The same number of tablets day one, the same number of tablets day 100. They are going to day 180. Many times for the first 1 month, you see limited results. And they will not tell you. Even if symptoms disappear after 2 months, make sure you complete treatment. A lot of skin lesions people have, some of these fungal lesions, they always emphasize. It's on the skin, depending on the level, the kind of skin. Skin and the sole of the foot, on the head, the face, is different. But most of them, the thinnest part of the skin, they say apply for 3 weeks complete. Most of them, you'll see results in 5 days. But the doctor will pull your ear and say, oh boy, it's for 3 weeks. Even if you, at the end of 5 days, that's cleared. But the man knows that if you stop, I'm describing diligence. I'm describing patience. You know what most of us think of God? We don't know how the word of God works. Once I pray, it must do it immediately. If it doesn't do it immediately, it didn't hear that prayer. I told one of our brothers was ill. And when he told me about it, I said, when you come down, let us see. When we saw, said the doctors up here, there where he was, they wanted to operate. I said, don't let them touch you. Come first. Let's talk. I said, I know my colleagues. I know this is a bone matter. I said, if they start, I don't know when they will stop. I'm not saying they are bad people. They are just human beings. Human beings are what? Human beings. They fail. They have limitations. That's the point I'm making. They have limitations. Nobody's quarreling. Sometimes I speak and I apologize. Sometimes I sound as if I'm saying these are wicked people. No, that's not what I mean. I'm saying they are human beings. And woe to him that trusts in them. No be me talk amu. It's God that said it. In life, be careful. Before you have human beings do things, or you pray first, make sure you have a leading in your spirit to go there. I like one story I read in Ben Carson's book, one of those books, I'm not sure which one, but I think it was also Gifted Hands. I was talking about the power of faith. A little boy was sick, had a brain tumor. The parents had gone everywhere. Well, I don't know whether they went everywhere, but yeah, they came to him and said that they prayed. Now, in other hospitals, they had been told this was incurable. Little boy. So they said they prayed. Now, I think the boy, they went to other hospitals beforehand, and the doctors had said, this boy has a type of brain tumor that's not curable. The simple reason is that it's growing in what scientists, doctors call the brain stem. The problem with the brain stem is that you have to be careful. Most of the time, nobody likes touching it. That is a single connection between the brain and, let me just put it like the rest of the body. So everything passes through there. Controlling the breathing, the heart, so many things. So doctors like to leave it alone. So when the tumor is growing inside there, everybody tends to say, please, keep off. And this happens to be an aggressive kind of tumor. So all the doctors that saw said, leave it. This boy is going to die. Little boy. The parents said no. So they prayed. And after they finished praying, they said, and some people say God said, like I told you, this is how I look at it. At the end, we will know who said. They came to Ben Carson and said, the Lord led us to you that you will treat this boy and he will be fine. And that we are very certain that our boy is going to be fine. The man looked at all the results they brought from the other hospitals and he had to agree with the other colleagues, all the neurosurgeons, the oncologists, that this is a bad case, it's not treatable. So he told them as much and they said, no, you don't get it. That we are sure that the Lord said, you will treat this boy and the boy will be fine. He said their faith was so persistent, he decided to just go in and see, do a small surgery and see whether he can reduce the size of the tumor and get his own pathologist to look at it. So he went in, took a little bit of the tumor out and sent to the pathologist. And the pathologist returned the same diagnosis. It's a bad case. For where it is, would not like to be, everybody knew that you couldn't do anything. But he now did one other thing. After the surgery, he decided to do another scan of the brain. By the time he went in, they said for the first time, nobody else has seen that before until he did that. He found out that the tumor was actually slightly separate from the brainstem. He said, is that the case? Let us see. It looks like it is not exactly what we thought, where we thought it was. They're just lying on it, wrapping around it. So by removing a bit of it, the pressure there released a bit. And when they did new scanning, they were able to see faintly that it looks like it's actually slightly separate. That gave him small boldness. So he told the parents that, I think I'm going to go in and try and clear all the tumor, which was not possible if it was growing inside that part of the brain. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So he went in and cleared every bit of the tumor that he could, scraped everything off, which normally for aggressive tumors is stage one. You have to now go with other treatments like certain kind of what they call chemotherapy and radiation treatment. So by the time he was done, the boy became relatively fine, was recovering very well. He now told them that next stage of treatment is this. The parents said, no, it won't be necessary. That's all the Lord said will be necessary. We are going home. He said because of the faith that brought him there in the first place, he couldn't argue with them. He left them alone. All right, take the boy home. And years later, the boy was still fine. Contrary to what the doctors had thought. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Their faith was not for 1 second. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, God uses people. Amen?
Amen.
But your faith, your trust must always be in whom? In God. I just like that example. That example showed that these people, God used this man, a human doctor, to solve their problem. That boy had been given up for dead. However, the boy lived. And the man said, that one, he knew it was not his work. It was not his skill. It was God. So much that when they said, sorry, we're not taking any further treatment, he said, fine, if you don't want it, you are not the senior consultants. You are speaking for the senior consultant, all right? You are the voice of the senior consultant. So what else does Oga want us to do? Oga says, discharge the boy, all right? Ben Kass says, all right, discharge. See me in clinic in a few weeks. He came back, the boy was fine. In a few months, he came back, the boy was fine. And as the last time he checked when he was writing the book, the boy was still 100% fine. Back to what I was saying, all right? That's a digression, okay? I'm sure it helped somebody. It's a digression. Now, so I'll tell the story of my friend. I said to him simply, from my own knowledge, this is going to be a hard and long path. Why don't we pray and give God the same amount of time? The advantage of this is that it will not cost us money. It will not leave any scar on your body. You won't have to wear a cast for a long time. So we thought about it, discussed the word of God, we agreed, we joined hands, and we prayed. From what I know, it took a year, 12 months, before he was able to drive long distance again. It took 12 complete months. But we waited patiently. My experience showed, from my own experience, I know if it was my guys, that would have taken at least 2 years. If you are willing to give them 2 years, people are willing to attend Alcoholics Anonymous meetings for months and years. Why don't we, oh God, I pray we'll get to that point. Why don't we write prescription of the word of God? You have a problem, you get your prescription. So this is how we are going to tackle it. We are going to get up every morning and declare God's word. I said something last time, that when you pray, God gives you a rod. Can you remember what I said? Yeah, I discovered that recently myself. God gives you a rod. And anytime problems come, he says, stop shouting, lift up that rod over the waters. It will part. No need for running up and down. Just lift up the rod. Everything will be fine. So the prayer, therefore, is to get the rod. Are you getting my point? What is the rod? A specific word that addresses that situation. Like I said the other time, the more we resist, the easier it becomes. The farther the temptations, you know, in between each episode. And the easier it will be for us to overcome. Until we'll have overcome so much. Remember, we're talking about the principle of beating the enemies 7 times, 5 times, 6 times, until we have thoroughly consumed them. The problem is lack of diligence. So he said, applying all diligence. That's what I want to talk about again today. We're talking about dominion over sin. God did not say, use your determination. No. He said, this is how it works. You take the precious and magnificent promises and you apply all diligence and use those things to produce or provoke the divine nature in you. Are you getting my point? That's what the promises do. The word of God is like this. I said it last time, let me say it again. The word of God is not a commentary about your life. That when you declare, say, in the name of Jesus, I am like this, it doesn't mean you felt like that. Say, in the name of Jesus, I'm a winner. You just lost the last five bets. I don't know whether I get to my point. If I like the way this man said it, the Australian millionaire, the one I talk about once in a while, Peter Daniels. He said, as a young man, he was certified to be uneducable. He said he can't learn, that his brain is damaged. His teacher said his brain stupid. Everybody agreed that he was brain damaged. And that was it. He was an illiterate bricklayer or plumber. I forgot what he was doing. Until he heard the word of God preached. And that word told him that now you are a child of a king. And he made up his mind that if I'm a child of a king, I cannot be brain damaged. If I'm a child of a king, I can't be brain stupid. If I'm a child of a king, I must be successful. And he said he had more relatives in prison than out of prison. That most of his uncles were in jail. What does that tell you? It's from a family of criminals. There's a curse in our family. Are you getting what I'm saying? The village people said we will never do well. It was in his family too. You know, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin today as I was driving down from work. And he said something. I laughed to myself. I said, wow! If this happened in Nigeria, they will find who made that phone call. He was describing one girl, two sisters, they were in his Bible school. One day, one shook the other one and said, you have a phone call. The other one collected the phone and fell down and died. Do you hear what I said? Yes. Pick up the phone, say hello, and fell down and died. As if not Niger. They will trace that call. From that, people say, when you pick up a call, don't answer. Wait. If you hear no, hang up. Now, let me not distract myself. The point I'm making is that these problems are everywhere. Peter Daniel said, however, when he found out that I'm the child of a king, he forgot that his uncles were in prison. It became irrelevant to him that from a family where people don't do well. He just turned around and said, I am the child of a king. I can't be brain stupid. So he decided, in this life, I will succeed. First thing, become informed. He started reading. He thought he had dictionaries, about four dictionaries in the house, one of them in the toilet, the bedroom, the sitting room, everywhere. He'd be reading a dictionary to learn proper English. And last time I knew, he had read over, is it 3,000 or 5,000 biographies. So let me learn the stories of other men. With all of this, he did like 3 or 4 businesses and they all failed. That's where I'm going. And one day they asked his wife, all those days, what were you thinking? He said, the man said it would be all right, and I believed him. When they asked him, he said, well, what happened was I had not yet discovered the area of my strength. So he would do one business, it will fail. He would pay up all his debts after some time, close that one up, go into another one. It was like the 4th or 5th business that finally succeeded. All the while, that's why, don't believe all these lies they tell you, that there's a curse in your house. The man said, I am the child of the king. So all these things are temporary matter. People say the two things. They say, I have a near success syndrome. Like I always say, you can call anything you like. But what are you going to do as a result? They say, come for deliverance. That's why I start disagreeing. So a seat for deliverance. Listen, if the death of Jesus couldn't deliver you, your money can't deliver you. Fast and pray for deliverance. If the death of Jesus did not deliver you, fasting and praying will not deliver you. What am I saying? The word of God is not a commentary about your experience. The word of God is a record of the will of God for you. And your job is to apply all diligence to make sure that word works in your life. One of the important things you do is to believe the word and speak according to that word all the time. Don't ever change your tongue because of your experience. That's like the story I just told about Peter Daniels. And then he said, well, first business failed. It must be that business is not a good one. Let's do another one. Second one failed. It didn't cross his mind that he was walking under a curse. Second one failed. He said, that must be a bad business. We're not supposed to be doing. Let's go to another one. All the while he was learning some things he may not even have known. He was learning many things. And then finally, when he finally broke through, he broke through in a big way. The story, the high point of his life, which I always like to tell, was when he gave a counsel for 10 minutes and his fee was $1 million. You hear what I said? Yes, when you hear that people are doing training in Nigeria and they are paid 1 million naira a day, we're like, oh, more, 1 million a day. Come on. This fellow's own was 10 minutes. His fee was $1 million US dollars. And in case you think he was defrauding them, they made $100 million from listening to him. That's how successful he became doing business. Why? I think it was Billy Graham that preached to him and explained to him that you are the child of a king. And that mentality stuck in his head. Stuck in his head. The word of God does not describe your experience. It describes the will of God for you and it tells this is where your experience is going. I hope you're getting my point. Applying all diligence, he says, use the promises to activate divine power. Use the promises. They are precious. They are magnificent. Use them to bring moral excellence to your faith. Use them to increase in knowledge. Use the promises to produce self-control. Use these promises to produce perseverance. With the power, the application of these promises, produce godliness. Produce brotherly kindness. Produce love. Through what? Diligent application. The reason why things fail, when somebody says that I'm addicted to something, the word of God has not broken it. Listen to me. We have not yet applied what? Diligence. That's all. We try once or twice, we leave it. It's not working. Yet the doctor gives you a prescription for 6 months and you stick with it. And we stick with 6 months. We stick with it. One of the things I want to tell Christians again, listen. Psalm 45. I want to talk about this diligent application. All right, Psalm 45. What I want to read here, okay, is to talk about, briefly, like I was mentioning earlier, about this commitment, this diligent application. We can't do it unless we are totally committed to something. That's what I want to bring out. From Psalm 45, let's start reading from verse 6, so as to save time, all right? Where I'm going is verse 7. They say, your throne, O God, he was talking about the Lord Jesus, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He said, you have loved righteousness, verse 7, and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. I'm going to stop reading here. What I want to bring out from here is the fact that he said, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. I want to bring out something to us believers. If we are going to get the result in the word of God, we have to love it for the fact that it's God's word and not just trying to use it to get a result. And if it doesn't work in the temporal, period, we suddenly give up on it. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say here. That is the main problem we have, and that's why the power of God is not released in his word in our lives. It becomes like some, that's why I talked about total faith. It's like something we pick, we check whether it's working. If it doesn't work, we drop it. But we don't fully love it. I hope you are getting my point. Yes. I want us, this is what God requires of us, to be totally committed to the word, the way a Christian man is committed to his wife. You know what? I have to say Christian man, because these days, people sign prenuptial agreements. And after some time, they say marriage is not working, they walk away. No. We are talking about the way God said a man, a woman should be committed to his or her spouse. That is, love is patient. What does that mean? It means whether it works today or it takes 10 years, I'm not going anywhere. Are you getting my point? Listen, do you know how long Abraham waited for Isaac? 25 years. From the time he was called till Isaac was born was 25 good years. 75 years he was when he was called. 100 he was when Isaac was born. The only reason why a man waits that long is because he wasn't planning to stop waiting. I don't know whether you're getting my point. There was no plan to stop waiting. There was no other plan. It's that we are working with this God and we are working with him, and that's all we are doing. It's very important we get this point. He said, because you have loved, the problem with a lot of us believers, we don't truly love the word of God, we want to use it and see whether it gets us something. That's the problem. As I've been preaching when I'm talking about faith, the word of God is not methods. It's a living thing that you fall in love with. It's not, this is a method for getting results. That's not the word of God. I don't want it broken down into methods by which we get something. No, it's something we relate with like a living thing. We fall in love with you. We hold it. He said, you have loved righteousness. I told you once, I went somewhere. People were talking about how to get something out of your husband. It was a couple's meeting. What do? You smile for him. What do? You rub his back. You cook his best meal. I heard all kinds of things. And I've heard, apart from that meeting, I've heard it here and there. By the time I finished, that day, when everybody finished talking, I said, I have to talk. I wasn't trying to speak. I said, you know what everybody has been saying? They've been using this thing as methods. This is pure witchcraft. It's manipulation. That's what it is. It's manipulation. If the man will not agree, anoint his photograph. It's witchcraft. You are trying to make him do what you think must be done. The word of God now becomes the method by which we get what we want. You will kneel down for him. And you have not knelt down for your father. 8 years you've been married to him. You have not knelt down for him. It's today you are learning. You're a witch. It's manipulation. I'm telling you the truth. It's manipulation. I said to people, listen, Christians love righteousness. You know what's righteousness? Whether we want anything or not, if it is right, we do it. Whether we want anything or not, if it is wrong, we don't do it. That's what Christianity is. If it's right, we do it. If it is wrong, we don't do it. It has nothing to do with what I want or what I don't want. And that was what Paul told Timothy is godliness with contentment. That is the very act of godliness. When I do it, I'm content with it, whether it brings results or it doesn't. Christianity is not a religion of results. It's the way by which we walk with God and we are pleasing to God. And we get our satisfaction from being pleasing to Him. As once God says, that is good. Even if He leaves you naked, you are happy. On Saturday, I was teaching about faith. We read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, explained clearly to us that some people were delivered by faith, some died by faith, some refused deliverance by faith. Faith is not the way I get just what I want. No. It is how I do what God, we said that day, it's how we activate His promises. It's how we walk in a manner pleasing to Him. If God says this is what is good, we are happy that that is what He says is good. If the plan of God for the life of John the Baptist is stay in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey, it does not inferior to those who go to parties and wear expensive clothes. By faith, He stayed in the wilderness. By faith, Jesus refused to go there. I hope you are getting my point. Faith took one man there. The other person said, that's not where my call is. Both of them were walking by faith. Sometimes in trying to teach certain gospel, we want to say he didn't understand certain things. He understood everything. Forget that thing. So if he had understood, he would not have died when he died. Believe me, he died at the right time. John the Baptist died on the proper day he was supposed to die. How do I know? Because Jesus refused to start his ministry until John was taken out of the way. Go and read your Bible well. The Bible says clearly, it was when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody that he began to preach. What does that tell you? Jesus knew clearly, my ministry and that of John are not supposed to run side by side at all. He's a forerunner. Once he has run four, you get my point? And I come, he stops running. What I'm trying to say, that's what faith is. By faith, we activate what God says, not what we want. What am I saying from that one? People who get results in life are those who are committed to the word of God. They are not counting the results it brings. They are just what? Committed. They discover a word, they walk by it. Back to what I was saying. Listen, this is what we do. The promises of God, they don't describe what our lives or our experiences have been. They describe what God wrote in His book. And we are saying this is where our lives are supposed to go. So when we declare that I walk above sin, it does not mean I didn't walk yesterday, I didn't fall into sin 2 days ago. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If I say sin shall not have dominion over me as a Christian, it doesn't mean I have not fallen for any temptation the last 1 year. I hope you're getting my point. The word of God, what I'm saying, when I declare that word, I'm saying that temptation, don't bother coming back. I'm not falling again. What we are doing is waging war with the word. And that's why Peter wrote it like this. We apply what? Diligence. Using all diligence, we use the promises of God to activate divine nature, which we know from this word of God was deposited in our hearts when we gave our lives to Christ. School of prayer, that's where we are at. I'm not the teachers again. Listen, we walk in dominion above sin. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I've said again today, it's not by determination, not by personal energy, not, you know, I'm a strong-willed person. Strong-willed people in Christianity, they fail. Always. Because strong will be good sometimes. Then when God speaks, you don't know he's the one speaking. You are so strong-willed, you refuse. Go and read the story of Jacob and Esau. The stronger-willed person was Esau. The physically stronger person was Esau. The more determined person was Esau. Esau was the person that knew how to get what he wanted to get. And in case you don't know it, like the prince described him, he says, a typical English nice chap. Esau was not fraudulent. He was not crafty. Esau was straightforward. He was a hard worker. But why did he not get the promise of God? Why did the grace of God not manifest in his life? First, how did God describe him? The Bible called him a godless man. Being nice is not the same thing as godliness. Being principled is not the same thing as godliness. What is godliness? It is a person like Jacob. He was not a very straight fellow, we know. He wasn't particularly strong, we know. But there was one thing the man wanted more than any other thing. The moment he heard about the inheritance, about the covenant the family had with God, the man said, I either get this thing or I die. You will be surprised. That was what God loved about him. What about all his problems? God said, I will solve them. He said, I won't let you go. I will discipline you until I bless you. I don't know whether you get the point. If this is what is wrong in your life, I will break it. Don't worry. You think you have sense? I will send you to the house of a man that has 10 times more sense. By the time you come out from the house of Laban, you will despise sense. When they say be crafty, they say no, craftiness does not pay. When Laban finishes cheating you, you will learn how to pray. When Laban changes your wages 10 times, you will download from heaven genetic engineering. 5,000 years ahead of your time. You will take a stick and peel the stick and put it there. And the power of, let me look for one physics word. I like technical words. There's one particular word I'm looking for. I will find it, don't worry. Ah, this word come now, don't spoil my message. Oh God, no. Aha. The power of quantum entanglement. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. I don't worry. Some of those things, science will find out later. How the man was able to just strip wood and make animals change what they are producing. It's called quantum entanglement. Go and Google it up. The man, things that people will discover thousands of years later. How did he find it? Because of Laban. Why not for Laban? He wouldn't know. By the time he was done, the man discovered God in a way that other people never knew him. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
God's love for Jacob was for one reason. The man loved the blessing of God and he was willing to die to get it. That's why I'm talking about grace again. Listen, we don't overcome sin because we are strong. The weakest person who understands how to tap into the grace, the power of God, is stronger than the strongest-willed human being. I hope you're getting my point. What are we saying? It's not by our strength. It's by what? The grace of God. How's that grace released? When we, with all diligence, applying all diligence, we take the promises of God, believe them, and declare them into our lives. That's how we change our bodies to be conformed with His own. That's how we conform our minds to that of Christ. That's how we conform. If you say, look, I'm hot-tempered, you will speak the word, temper will disappear.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You speak it on day one, it doesn't go. Applying what? All diligence. We use it next day. Day two, it doesn't go. Applying all diligence. Say people can take medicine for 1 year to cure a disease. And there are diseases that are not curable. Just, let me drop that also. So God, I've thought about it. The Lord does something, which I find quite interesting. You know, when the people of Israel... Now, let me first tell you what I mean by diseases that are not curable. If it's somebody who's hypertensive, when they start giving the drug, they don't stop. Once they stop taking the drug, blood pressure goes up again. Doctors call it control. Now, why am I telling that story? Sometimes, God says, don't worry, I'm not planning to cure anything. I'm just going to teach you how to live away from it. I don't know whether I get my point. Let me explain what I'm saying. When the people of Israel had serpents in the wilderness, and Moses prayed, God did not take away the serpents. He brought a cure for the bite. I hope you're getting my point. Know the truth? God did not take the devil away from the world. He did not take the tempter away from you. You know what he did? He just said, you, my child, live. That is, was live. Are you getting my point? Leave the realm in which Satan operates and come and live in the realm above him. Anytime you come down, you will encounter him. And he's not planning to take him away ever. He's just saying, let that be an incentive for you to always live above. I don't know whether I get my point. Listen, there are people that their problem is that they abandon the word of God. And once they abandon, they go back to their old ways. Say, why didn't God cure them permanently? God said, why should I bother? Is he supposed to be there? I don't know whether I get my point. He says, sustain your life by the word. Like I said the other time, if you say you are sickly and the word healed you, don't think you will abandon the word and health will remain. No. Because life is in Christ. You have to be constantly connected. Oh God, I hope you're getting my point. You can't take something from him and run away with it. It disappears after a while. It's simply because life is in him. I hope you're getting my point. It is abiding in Christ that gives you constant victory. Christ is not somebody you come to, take from him and disappear. No. It's somebody you come to and you live in. Somebody say, applying all diligence. Listen, Christianity, you, me, we have overcome sin. Somebody say amen. I said it before. Why do we take this serious? Because this is why destinies are not manifested. When the Bible tells you that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong. And Solomon said, when you look under the sun, he said, time and chance, it appears like he was saying, happens to all men. What was he saying? Physical things are not the things that determine who will succeed and who will fail. That's why I wrote the book, Beyond Gifts and Talents, explaining why Samson failed. But Paul said, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, explained to us that, listen, God has already given us the method by which we will overcome this poison of our destiny. What is that method? Using all diligence, we apply his magnificent what? Promises. Let's begin to read them. Romans chapter 8. Yes, I finally got into it. Remember, the promises are not a commentary. They are prophetic. When I say prophetic, it's the will of God expressed by which we conform ourselves to that which God wants us to be. Let's start from Romans chapter 6. I want to read Romans chapter 6. Now, please, I want to say this again. It's like the 10th time I'm saying in the last 2 meetings. But please don't be angry with me. Are you angry? You don't even know what I want to say, so you can't say yes. You're angry. The word of God is not a commentary. I just need to say so people will understand. It's not describing your experience. I told you once a man said something. A friend of mine told me that about a theologian who was attacking David, of course, in his teachings. David said, I'm young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor his children beg bread. The man said that David was lying or he was blind. Did you hear that? Some people are very bold. Are you getting my point? Even if I was thinking it, I wouldn't say it. The man said that. Because as far as he's concerned, David must have seen the righteous forsaken and the children beg bread if he was looking. And I said, that man is very foolish. He doesn't understand the word of God at all. If your experience does not conform with the word, you rearrange your experience. You don't rearrange the word. If your experience is not conformed to the word of God, you ask questions. You ask yourself, why am I seeing righteous people forsaken? You start checking. Am I really as righteous as I think? I met a lady some time ago. She talked with me for some time and was crying throughout. By the time he finished talking, I felt like saying, I told her straight, you overrated your father's righteousness because she felt that what her father got, he did not deserve. I said, your father was a nice man to you. I don't want to, your father is late. I don't want to speak, lightly of him. I said, but please forget that thing. How God judges you don't know. Sometimes, what you think is good, God says is evil. For those of us who were at my convention, our guest minister, Chris Delvan, said something, which I had never seen like that before. See, some of the messages we preach are not even the way God said we should preach. He said, the last word of evangelism in the Bible is, let who wants to continue sinning, that is, continue sinning. Let him that is wicked continue wickedness. Let him that is righteous continue righteousness. He said, that was the last word of evangelism in the Bible. He was trying to say something that, you think you have been preaching the good word. He said, no, go and read your Bible well. What am I trying to say? You don't describe the word of God. You don't judge God's word by your experiences. You take the word of God as a standard. And in that term, your experience, this is what the word says. Oh, don't disgrace yourself. Oh. Conform with the word. Oh. If the word says you are above alone, say amen. Oh. Don't say the word is, but I'm below. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. When we take God's word, what we are doing with it, that we hook it somewhere, that's where we hook. I'm looking for a word to use now. Assuming you are in a pit, are you getting my point? And there is a motor that will turn a string to pull you out of the pit. You understand what I'm saying? You don't tie the motor to the bottom of the pit and then put it on. It will just tie you down there. What do you do? Somebody will hang it outside there and put on the thing, and it starts turning the thing that's supposed to pull you. That's what God's word is. When you utter the word of God with your mouth, you are pulling yourself from where you are to where he wants it to be. It's not a commentary. The word of God is prophetic. What is a prophecy? Prophecy is that which you issue forth so that everything might conform to what is said. It has power in itself. If he says to that woman, go and sin no more. It was not counsel. No, I've been saying that thing. Jesus didn't advise that girl. It wasn't a piece of advice. It was what? Empowerment. So next temptation, what should she do? He said, go and sin no more. Romans chapter 6. He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? He said, may it never be. Why shouldn't it be? He said, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Aha, first statement. Everybody declare, say, in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I have died to sin.
I have died to sin.
Remember, it's not your experience I'm describing. I'm giving you the word of God. And listen to me, your life will conform to that in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Say it again, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I have died to sin.
I have died to sin.
Look at what Paul said in verse 3. He said, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That is, how did I die? Simply because I have been baptized into Jesus, dipped into Christ. Please listen to this. He wasn't talking about physical baptism. That is a sign of a spiritual thing. Because by one spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. Cornelius, before they physically baptized him and his family, they were already in the body. The real baptism of death was when you gave your life to Christ. The physical baptism is just an outward expression of what really took place inside. I hope you're getting my point. What's he saying? Every believer, this is your experience. He said, you have died with Christ. You were baptized into his death. That old man is dead. This is the word of God. He said, did you not know? Let's continue reading. He said, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's quickly declare this before we read the rest so that we don't lose anything out. So let's declare, say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I was buried with Christ.
I was buried with Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
My old man died.
My old man died.
With Christ.
With Christ.
And was buried with him.
I was buried with him.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I was raised also with him.
I was raised also with him.
Through the glory of the Father.
Through the glory of the Father.
Say now.
Now,
I walk in the newness of life.
I walk in the newness of life.
Say now,
now
I walk in the newness of life.
I walk in the newness of life.
I walk above the devil.
I walk above the devil.
I walk above sin.
I walk above sin.
I walk above the devil.
I walk above the devil.
Now say this, because this is very important. Say all the curses,
all the curses
of the ancestors,
of the ancestors,
of the generations gone,
of the generations gone,
they died.
They died.
They were buried.
They were buried.
And they couldn't come out.
Because
I rose up with the resurrected Christ
in
a newness of life.
I rose up with blessings.
I rose up with blessings.
There is no ancestral curse in my life.
Say every sign of such curses.
Every sign of such curses.
They are a lie. Are you getting my point here? Say it again,
every sign
of all things,
they are lies.
Why? Because you walk in the newness of life. Say it, I walk in the newness of life.
I
have the resurrection life of Christ Jesus. It's
walking in me,
walking in my spirit, walking in my soul, and walking in my body, making me of a pure heart. It's called newness of life. Let's continue reading. It says, verse 5 says, for if we have become united with him the likeness of the death, certainly we shall also be the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer live as slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. There's plenty to say here. I'm enjoying this already. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
My old self
was crucified with him.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
The body of sin
was done away with.
Say my body of sin
has been done away with.
My body of sin
has been done away with.
I am no longer a slave to sin. As surely as Jesus died, I am no longer a slave to sin. Say the old body died.
I am no longer a slave to sin.
Remember, this is the will of God. You know, in Genesis, God said, let there be light. The way we read it is as if it was making a request. I hope you know, of course, we know it was not a request. Let there be light. So who will let it be? Literally, I was taught that what did he say? He said, light be. Which was an eruption of what was going on inside his heart. In fact, the way I understand it, he didn't even say light be. You know what he said? And there was light. So Moses wrote, he must have said, let there be light. Because what happened was that what was inside him erupted. I'm going somewhere. So when he said, thy will be done on earth, I listened to Larry Lee like some 20 years ago. Larry Lee said, what he actually said, he was trying to get the language well arranged, is thy will be done. It was a declaration, not really like a request. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, what it simply said is that will of God be done. What we have read is the will of God. Are you getting my point? When we speak those words, we are saying what God has written concerning us in the heavens become real in my experience.
Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Listen, spiritual things, they have to be downloaded. I need to emphasize that. They have to be downloaded. If it wasn't like that, Jesus would not have taught us to pray like that. Will of God be done. He wouldn't have said that. When God does something and it's done, he said, you have been blessed with all blessings. But where are they? Where are they? In heavenly places. The way we look at it sometimes as if when it's in the heavens, when you die, you will find it there. No, no, that's a lie. Heaven is like a store. Many of us, if not most of us here at least, we earn a salary one way or the other. You know, this is 2016. You hardly get paid cash. True of us. Even business you do, the people don't give you cash often. What happens? You get what? In fact, we even made a song out of it. I don't get a lot, God do it. It became a song. Everybody knows it's not a lot. It's not about, we don't deal in physical cash again. You are there, the man say, give me my money. Say, wait now. Suddenly you get payment on your phone, you open it. Transaction alert. And you say, credit, 78,000 naira, 260. Tell the man, how much is your money, sir? And tell the man, wait. Star 737, that's the rainy one now. Yeah. And fume, and it gets on alert. And quarrel ends. Are you getting my point? The quarrel ends there. But nobody saw physical cash. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
When the Bible says blessings are in heaven, it didn't mean when you die, you go there. It means that is where you get the alert. I don't know where you get the point. That is where it is. When you need it, go to the ATM. Put in your card. Please enter your secret number. Remember our secret number? J-E-S-U-S. What's the next thing you hear? Please wait while your blessing is processing. You are getting that. That's the way it works. Sometimes it takes a few seconds, a few minutes, a few days, a few months, a few years, whatever it is. But that blessing processes. It's called 3D printing in modern technology. That template in heaven is 3D printed on the earth. Sometimes it takes a while. We wait while that transaction is processing. I hope you're getting my point here. So when the Bible says some things that doesn't feel like our personal experience, it doesn't mean it's not real. These are the realities. What you are feeling is not real. The reality is what is recorded in heaven. It is real. It's like you got your boss transferred, paid you. Sometimes from federal government, from Abuja. Transaction alert, ma'am, sometimes you don't go there for the next 1 week. But you don't doubt that there's money there. You know when you need it, you will tap into it. That is when temptation comes to say, hey, temptation, listen, the body of death has been done away with. The feeling that's dragging towards falling for temptation goes in the other direction. If he wants to come again, that's another temptation. He said, the body of death has been done away with. Sin will no longer have dominion over me. He said, for I died with Christ, and he who died is free from sin. Spiritual things are real. The problem many of us have had is that we don't realize that we have a duty to download them from the heavenly bank into reality on the earth. That's the problem we have had. Let's continue reading. It said in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer its master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, understand that your heavenly bank has been credited with this death to sin. And you are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm reading verse 11. Let me give it literally. He said, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Alive to the vibes of the Spirit of God. Alive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Alive to doing that which God wants you to do. Alive to walking in the will of God, not in the will of flesh. Let's declare it again. Say, in the name of Jesus.
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 I'm dead to sin.
I'm dead to sin.
I am alive to righteousness.
I am alive to righteousness.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I am alive to God.
I am alive to God.
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
I can walk in the will of God.
I can walk in the will of God.
Say it in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
The will of God is natural to me.
The will of God is natural to me.
Say the way the old flesh moves towards sin. So my new life moves towards righteousness
and moves towards the will of God.
Paul said, now that we understand this, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its laws, or to go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. That is, you have power to do what is right. Now, I want to just point out something here. What was he saying? Now I have, before, I didn't have control. Now I have control over what my body does. So my duty is now to do what? Take it. And present. Are you getting my point? That is, I can tell you what to do. You know, I said something before, that our major problem is that we resist sin late. I don't know whether I get my point. Yeah, we do it late. When it's already, it's been planted, it's been watered, it's germinating, then the fruit comes up. You say, no, I don't want to eat. But you planted it. You watered it, you nurtured it. And that's when it begins to appear hard. That's when it begins to appear hard. The truth is that what Paul is saying here, we can do it. I can simply say no. Like I said to you, a lot of times, people take little things. They say, apply for a visa. You want to go to the US, no problem. As you are filling it, what's your age? Assuming you are 26. Ah, they won't give you a visa. Somebody says, write that you are, let's use an example, that you're only 19. Good enough, you look young. Oh, if you don't look young, go and cut your hair. Remember those, those African footballers of those days. Things are improving now, amen? Yeah. One guy don't play for Julius Berger for 15 years, then he play under 17. Did you start playing when you were 2? When they appear on the pitch, I remember one particular one. The Ghanaian footballers, we defeated them that one. They came with all kinds of haircuts. I said, this. Look, my guy, we are both Africans. I can identify a pa when I see a pa. This one. They did all kinds of haircuts just to make them look like Boma boys. They were, these guys were old palace. Are you getting my point? That's something that, I mean, people do like that. So anyway, they said, you might just write that you are 19. Now, let me say something. That one is very easy to refuse. You can say promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. God is judge. It's simple. It's not hard. There's no pressure. There's no gun to your head. You're not hungry desperately that somebody say carry cocaine now. No. You're just in school. You're just working. Yes, you're not earning $1 million every other week. But for goodness sake, you're working. There's prospect. The future is bright. Somebody just told you that, look, if you go here, things will be better. And that's where we start sowing the seeds. The Bible says, present your body as an instrument of righteousness. Any testimony you can't share openly, don't do it. Sometimes when we're teaching children at home, I say, if you have to run when daddy is coming, don't start at all. Anything that only prospers when mommy and daddy are absent is not the will of God. The one that you hear horn, everybody move into your room. You should have been in your room before the horn came. Are you getting my point? No, you know the way children behave. That it shows up, they just suddenly stop what they are doing. They suddenly change the channel. Because my children, they have some temptations. In my house, they have a rule. If you are watching TV, and the next day is not school, you can watch TV till late. But once it's 8:30, you can't watch cartoons, you can't watch movies, you must watch an educational channel. So assuming that they get carried away by one interesting cartoon, and they've forgotten they are watching it, suddenly you get to the gate, pam! They look at the clock. My God, 9:15. National Geographic. I tell them that, look, if you have to respond to daddy's presence or mommy's presence to change the channel, you should know that you are walking in iniquity. Are you getting my point? That's how it is. Any testimony you can't share openly, don't bother doing it. I've had people, there are arguments of, is this lawful? Did God say it? Did God not say it? One day somebody was telling me that all these people that carry cocaine, that means I don't see anything wrong with it too. It's those who have their money that want to buy it. It's that my problem is just that if you carry it now, they will just catch you. I said, that one is good enough. That pleases me enough. At least I'm sure that you won't try it. Because you know, it was a moral argument that what's wrong with it? The people want it. That is because they want it. I'm just supplying something that people want. That I just don't bother because, you know, it's risky. I said, look at you. But, you know, it made me think, how do you argue with a believer? As my fellow is a believer, how do you argue it? Where do you start from? It's simple. What you are engaging in, are you an instrument of righteousness or unrighteous? Forget what God said, thou shalt not sell cocaine. It is, are you an instrument of righteousness or you are an instrument of unrighteousness? That's the argument. Something that the only thing that pushes you to do it is the money you will make is instrument of unrighteousness. Are you blessing the person you are supplying these goods to? No, you know the guy is addicted. What am I trying to say? We can make up our minds. That's what God says. That's what he's saying here. That we can make up our minds. So let's declare it again. Say in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I yield my body as an instrument of righteousness. I present myself to God. Declared,
I present myself to God
as one alive from the dead.
I yield myself
every part of me
as an instrument of righteousness.
Say, I yield myself
every part of me
as an instrument of righteousness.
I declare it again
that sin shall not be master over me.
Sin will not have dominion over me.
I am under grace.
It means I have power.
I have the ability of God
to walk in righteousness.
I speak to my body right now.
You are an instrument of righteousness.
You are not an instrument of sin.
I speak against every lust
in my body.
You will not have power over me.
In the name of Jesus.
The word of God says,
I am free.
The word of God says,
I am free.
The word of God says,
loss,
sin
will not have mastery over me.
Because I have grace working with me.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Quickly, let's open our Bibles again. I'm watching our time. Romans chapter 8. That's the one I said we should open to earlier.
Let's read from verse 1. Remember, what are we doing? We are applying promises. That's what we are doing. Listen, we are not applying methods. I want to just explain something here. It's not mechanism. When this happens, then you now begin to do this. No. It's we tap into power. There's a kind of power that comes into your life. You can't even hear the temptation. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
That is, you know, some things people call temptation.
Okay, let me give an example. One day, my younger brother and I, we sat downstairs here. You know, 8 hours. We're outside that place. I don't know where we're sitting there. We're just waiting.
So he was looking. And looking at people. One man arrived, sat down, ordered a bottle, went through the bottle, ordered another one. You see two guys sitting down there sharing bottle. So he was looking at them. He was just looking at them. Like, what are they doing? And it's an adult, I mean. He couldn't understand that men are actually enjoying this. And for those of you who never learned the taste of beer, like I never did, I still don't understand why men drink it. I'm not saying it's evil. I'm just saying that I don't understand. I don't understand, honestly. This is never righteousness. It's not like, you know, I'm a man of God. No, this is never righteousness. No, it's never righteousness. It's just about, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't know how to say it. One day I asked one of my doctors, one of my colleagues in the office, I said, why do you guys, what do people really enjoy? He said, in the alcohol, in the beer. He said, sir, it's a taste you learn, you didn't learn it.
And since that day, I got my answer. Because I used to sit down and wonder. Men would just sit down and be drinking. For me, anything we're not sweet, I know they drink. I don't want that. No, it's not about alcohol or no alcohol. No, but at least be sweet now. Ah! The first time I tasted them stout, Guinness stout, I thought the bottle was bad. Are you? I'm not joking. I thought this one is spoiled. Now, I'm trying to explain something. So some things for me, they are not temptation, you know. Now, please, get my point. I'm not saying, you know, I'm a righteous man. No, it's just I'm talking about habits. Their habits are never formed. Their habits are never formed. Not because it's not out of righteousness, just that I just didn't form the habit. So for if Satan wants to tempt, it shouldn't even come near that side. When you want to tempt, look for serious temptation. Don't bring both. You are getting what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask something. That's how God works sometimes. He just removes a desire from you. You start wondering what's going on. When the word works sometimes, you start wondering that what's going on? What are people enjoying in this? It's not about methods. It's that God just changes a man, changes a woman. You start marveling that, you mean I used to do this? What was I thinking? No, I've matured now. You know, before I used to wonder, you want to argue with people. But no, it's not argument. What they are feeling, you are not feeling. Sometimes when I see young boys, third year students, just say I got visa and disappeared to America. And you know, they were like, are you mad? I've seen it before. Third year, in fact, the ones I have in mind, second, third year, law. One was my relative. Law student, I think second or third year, just pulled and went abroad. I'm like, what? Are you people okay? Even if you wanted to go, I have no problem with it too. I have no problem with it. But at least I know the way they reason in the US. Your first degree gives you leverage. It gives you leverage. You can easily get in there, do their, you know, a few exams, hustle and go and get a master's. Talking naturally, under the sun. You already have leverage. All those people that disappear like that, 99% never go back to university. They can't afford it. I used to argue with people before. Why do you do like that? I just realized, later, these days I don't. Why? I said, what they are seeing, I'm not seeing. What I'm seeing, they are not seeing. They are seeing hopelessness down here. But I don't see that. And I've been proven right again, again, and again, and again, and again, and again. They see something that does not exist. So once I get to America, boom, I just buy the Dollar Tree with the harvest on the back of my house. Please, I'm explaining something here. The word of God will change you. Are you getting my point? It's alive. Change your taste. Change the thing. Now you start wondering, was I doing that? What was I thinking? That's how it works. Let's use Romans chapter 8 so that we can quickly close. Say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did he do it? Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh produces death, but the mind set on the Spirit produces life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ, he says, is in you, though the body is dead or subject to death because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive, or the Spirit will give it life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that indwells you. The Lord is good.
Now let's begin to declare, because I'm looking at my time. Say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
The Spirit of Christ is in me.
The Spirit of Christ is in me.
Say, Christ is in me.
Christ is in me.
Say, His Spirit is in me.
Is
giving life to my mortal body. Say,
my flesh is dead.
My spirit is alive. Say, my mind is set on spiritual things.
Therefore, I walk in the spirit.
Therefore, I please God. Say,
therefore,
there is now no condemnation for me. Let's rise to our feet as we close. Say,
there is now
no condemnation for me. I feel like saying, they say,
my sins have been forgiven.
My old life has been washed away. Say,
my sins have been forgiven.
The blood of Jesus
has cleansed me.
Say, I have been washed.
I have been cleansed.
Say, now I am clean.
Sin does not have dominion over me.
There's no condemnation for me
because my sins are forgiven.
Say, therefore,
I am healed.
Therefore,
I walk in righteousness.
Therefore,
I walk above sin.
Say, therefore,
I walk in the will of God.
Say, therefore,
every curse,
every problem,
every ancestral trouble.
Say it, every curse. Oh, I know why I'm saying this. Say,
every curse
has been broken.
Say, it has been broken.
By the power of His blood,
there is therefore now
no condemnation for me.
Say, I walk in Christ.
I walk by the power of His Spirit.
Say, I am subject to the law of His Spirit.
The law of life is working in me.
Life is working in me.
Now say this.
Life is working in me.
Healing every disease.
Healing every disease.
Life is working in me.
Sometimes it's a process.
Are you getting my point?
Yes.
I want you to know, no matter what ailment is in your body, it's going.
Amen.
Why? Because it has gone.
Amen.
Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Remember, wait while your transaction is what?
Process.
You know what people do with ATMs? I wish they would do with the word of God. When ATM says wait, you know they go anywhere.
ATM can't do there.
You will wait. When we are believing the word of God also, what do? We wait. I say to you in the name of Jesus,
amen,
there is no incurable disease for you.
Amen.
Every ailment is being cured.
Amen.
Your transaction is processing.
Amen.
Jesus died to free you.
Amen.
Every disease, no matter what part of the body it is in, anywhere from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I speak to it right now. Body, hear the word of God.
Amen.
Be healed totally in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every affliction, hear God's word. Go in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That is what is written in heaven. And we say concerning that which is written in heaven, be done.
Amen.
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 Let's wave our hands and just give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, I thank you. 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 Let us give Him thanks and praise. I just feel like saying it again. Thank God for healing. Thank God for health. Thank God that every affliction is gone. Put your hand over your chest. Somebody, if you have a problem in your heart somewhere, your heart doesn't beat regularly, or the doctor said it is weak, or it is failing, speak to that heart. Receive life, the life of Christ. Now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke death out of your life. You will live, you will not die. You will live, you will not die. I say you will live, you will not die. Oh, you've heard of news. One Cameroonian footballer died the other day. So it makes you panic. The heart failed. Your own heart will not fail. I said it will not fail. Your kidneys will not fail. Your kidneys will not fail. It will not fail. If you have any... Look, listen. If you have any affliction around there, just put your two hands like this. That's where your kidneys are. Put your hands there. And I speak life to it now. In the name of Jesus. The Spirit of Christ is there. It's working. Life is working in you. It is well with you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. In your life, poverty has been broken.
Amen.
Productivity has come.
Amen.
It's not just about money now. It's that you count.
Amen.
I don't know whether you're getting my point. You matter.
Amen.
You count.
Amen.
Productivity has come.
Amen.
Behold, he has given you power to create wealth.
Amen.
Receive your ideas in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Receive favor to execute them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Receive prosperity to make them come to pass in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God will send you help from everywhere.
Amen.
When you walk into NAFDAC office to collect your approval, help will be waiting for you.
Amen.
You walk to local government office to collect approval for anything, help will be waiting for you.
Amen.
Somebody say, hold the money for a bribe, don't bother. The word of God is enough conviction for anybody.
Amen.
It will grant you favor in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. Are passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. Please bless somebody quickly. This is your season of fruitfulness
and multiplication in the
name of Jesus. One more person. All right, share our brethren.